No, thank you. You may be seated. It's just good to be in the house of the Lord. The house of the Lord. This morning's lesson, we're finishing up the fruit of the Spirit. And I've been given the last one on temperance. But I don't know about you, but something is shaking and something is moving in this world. And I don't know if you can feel it or not. You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes I kind of lay down on the floor and I get kind of emotional. I was sitting around this morning and laying down. I was listening to some of the old songs. I call it the old songs. Going back in time. You know, and one of the old songs I was listening to is "Oh, How I Love Jesus." Oh, how I love Jesus. And when I was doing that, laying on the floor, what I began to do and what I have to tell you is sometimes I get kind of emotional when I'm doing those. And what I was missing and what I was longing for this morning was some of the old saints. I don't know if you ever get to that point where you just want to, just wish you could talk to them one more time. And really tell them how much you really appreciate the effect they had upon your life. Their voice may be silent right now, but I can tell you one day you'll get to see them again to tell them thank you for setting the foundation. Thank you for setting the fence post to let me know which way I'm supposed to go. Oh, I don't know about you, but I was just sitting there running through names after names after names after names and saying, oh, how I missed them. The temperance. You got to understand, when you look at this story that takes place in Galatians chapter 5, it is interesting that we get to the fruit of the Spirit. But first of all, you've got to understand something this morning, and I'm going to give you a key verse. It will be Galatians chapter 5, but I'm going to go back and try and define temperance and help you work your way through several things. I have to give her a title, so I gave her a title of self-control. Something we all wrestle with. The fruit of the Spirit. Self-control. You look up there and you see that picture, and it should remind you. You see the bulldozer moving the dirt. Despite how heavy that machine is, it still takes someone to operate that machine. Someone to know the controls, understand the controls, understand the terrain, and understand what they're doing and what the final product is supposed to be when they finish. Under the fruit of the Spirit, we're now at temperance. But I will read that verse one more time from 5:22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. It's interesting that we picked that verse, but because before that, we had just been talking about the fight with the flesh. Look at verse 16. It says, this is what I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Understand something this morning. There is a war taking place in the spiritual realm. There's a war taking place within you for your soul. Temperance, self-control. It describes it as moderation of voluntary self-restraint. Moderation of self-restraint, especially, and here we have to define this, and one of them is dealing with eating and drinking. The other definition defines self-control as control of one's feelings, desires, or actions by one's will. The power of controlling one's external reactions, emotions, restraint of discipline, self-will, met resolve, composure, and reserve. Understand something today. As I told you before, there is a fight taking place for your soul. Understand something. Turn to Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. And let me begin to establish the framework on which I'm working. Give me Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. It says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Understand what there is established here. This is not a simple fight of flesh and blood. This is not a physical fight. Understand what I'm trying to establish. This is not about a physical fight. This is taking place in the spiritual realm. Before you do something in the physical realm, you have to process it in the spiritual realm, in the emotional realm, in the mental realm. The last thing that takes place is the physical realm. I told a friend this week, we were discussing something. I said, you know what? They were struggling with something about a spouse. And I said, let me tell you something. Before somebody leaves a relationship, they leave it spiritually, emotionally. Then when they leave it finally, they leave it physically. So understand something here today. I want you to begin to understand this is not a physical fight. This is one that takes place in the spiritual realm. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and look at verse 12. It reminds us of something interesting. It says what? For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. But understand, your body is made up of many members. Understand what I'm trying to establish here. There are many members. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6, to whom you yield your members, that's whose servant you are. Understand what I'm trying to establish something. I'm trying to establish to whom you yield your members. Whether you yield it to the Lord, which should be your ultimate goal, or you yield it to the world. But understand something. You cannot stand in the middle and stand on the fence forever. You have to get on one side of the street or the other. Understanding something. You cannot allow the external circumstances to drive the internal man. You can't allow it to take place. I want to look at a couple examples. Go to Genesis chapter 39. There's an interesting story that takes place here. We find Joseph. He is no longer in his father's house. He is no longer in Israel. He finds himself, as you know the story very well, that his brothers had decided to kill him, but finally they did not kill him. They put him in a pit. They sold him. He found himself in Potiphar's house. In Potiphar's house, he finds himself and he tells Potiphar's wife, his master has given him control over everything. And she says in verse 6, and he left all that he had in Joseph's hands. Think of this. Joseph was a slave, but his master trusted him so much that he left everything with him. First of all here, Joseph had to have demonstrated marked integrity. So now we find Joseph down in Potiphar's house. But something interesting began to take place. Look at verse 7, and it says, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Lie with me. I want you to follow this story because I want you to understand how the devil works. Joseph is down there doing what the Lord has him to do in a foreign territory. But while he's doing that, the devil is trying to use her to come against him. What is the first thing she says? She says, his master's wife cast her eyes upon him. We know that as the lust of the eyes. And then after that, she becomes more aggressive. She says, not only did she cast her eyes, she then says to him, lie with me. Lie with me. Lie with me. But then follow the story, and Joseph has an interesting answer for that when she tells him, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master was not what is with me in the house. He has committed all that he has to my hands. There is none greater in this house than I. He tells her, you know what? You are his wife, but there is none greater in this house than I am. But understand, wherever role you are in, the Lord put you in that role. It may not be the role that you desire to be in, but it's the role that God has called you to fulfill for his purpose. Not my purpose, not your purpose, but his purpose. So now we find him down there. He tells us, listen, there's none in this house greater than I. And he looks at her and he says, listen, I like the verse. Then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Let me explain something to you. He understood whatever he did here, it was not with her, but it was against God. He says, listen, he didn't say, in this situation, you got to get to the point that you have control. It's interesting that what she goes on to look around, the story tells us in verse 11, there was none of the men in the house therewith. So the Bible says that she spake to Joseph day by day, and he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. Interesting here, day after day, it's interesting that the devil would not leave him alone. Listen, every day we get up, the devil waiting for Lord to open your eyes and you wake up, because he's sitting there saying, I'm waiting on you. Sometimes we get weary and get worn down. I wonder how Joseph felt, because every day this woman was coming after him. But I don't want you to see it as the woman. See it as the devil coming after him. Just like the devil come after us every day when you're trying to live for God. So now day after day after day, Joseph is wrestling with her, trying to say, listen, lady, I done told you once. I'll tell you again today. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to sin against my God. But the devil doesn't take no for an answer. So finally, the Bible tells us one day he goes into the house to do his business. And there was none of the men of the house therewith. And she caught him. It's interesting. Joseph now found himself in an interesting position. There was no more witnesses in the house. Just him and her in the house. But Joseph understood self-control. The Bible says, what did he do? She called him and she said, lie with me. He left his garments. Listen, lady, he could have done it and said, nobody in the house, nobody's looking. But always understand something, there are always the eyes of the Lord. He's always looking. But Joseph had made up his mind already that I'm not going to do that. Now he ran. I want to look at a different story. Turn over to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel's story also unfolds with something interesting. Can you give me Daniel chapter 1? I'll start with verse number 8. Remember, Daniel and them found themselves once again in a foreign land. They had been carried off, and something interesting begins to take place. Now, read verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he may not defile himself. Interesting something here. Daniel had made up his mind way before he found himself in the situation. What it says, he had purpose in his mind that what? He would not defile himself. You got to get to the point that you finally make up your mind that I'm going to live for God. Let me tell you something. Your mindset is just as important as your mind. Once you make up your mind, you got to get the mindset that I'm going to make it no matter what happens. No matter what happens. Let me tell you something. If you are going to get to heaven, it's not going to be some easy road that's going to get you there. I'm just trying to tell somebody this morning, self-control is by saying, no, I understand where I'm trying to go. I understand it's going to cost me something along the way. But if you're not going to help me get there, just get out of the way. Then you're going to have to act like that bulldozer up there and push the dirt out of the way. Understand what I'm trying to tell somebody this morning about trying to get to where you want to go. So Daniel made up his mind. He didn't understand what the consequences might be. But he made up his mind way before he found himself in that position. The Bible says in verse 9, now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. God gave him favor. He didn't do anything to get favor. What got him favor? He made up his mind that I'm living for God. You want doors to open? Make up your mind that I'm going to live for God. You want windows open? Make up your mind that I'm going to live for God. So how did he get favor? Because why? Because I'm living for God and God brought him into favor. And then Daniel looked at the eunuch and said, listen, he's got three friends. We know they call them down there Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Why is that important? Because sometimes when you're living for God, you feel like you're by yourself. Daniel had three friends. Understand something. As you're going to get to heaven, you're not getting there by yourself. Why do you think God gave us the family of God? So when you're having a bad day, somebody can come along and say, we're going to make it. Not I'm going to make it. Not you're going to make it. We're going to make it. What me going to make it means that we're going to do this together. So therefore, we know the story that they said, listen, you can do whatever you want to do, but let us try this for 10 days. We'll stick to what we know. You can feed them what they don't know. But you got to get to the point that you know who you believe. The Bible reminds us in the last days, everything that can be shaken, going to be shaken. But they made up their mind that they're going to live for God. But I'm telling you, you got to get to the point that you understand some things here. You are not going to beat the devil using your own techniques. You think you're smarter than the devil? You think you can whip up on the devil? You got another thing coming. But I can tell you, there is an answer. There's an answer. There is an answer that can help you overcome whatever things you got to give you self-control. But it's really not self-control. It's really surrendering self-control. I'm letting somebody else take control. I'm letting God come into my life and take control. So in the Old Testament, we found them. It's interesting that Joseph and Daniel had made up in their mind that they're going to live for God. But what's amazing about it, you realize they didn't even have the Holy Ghost. They didn't even know what his real name was. But they were at a point that they understood something, that there was something greater. Understand something. When you come down and you repent, you get baptized in Jesus' name, you get filled with the Holy Ghost, you got God living inside of you, you got superpower. Understand something. You just got to understand how to call on that power in the right moment when you need it. Jesus found himself after he'd been in the wilderness for 40 days. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to the New Testament. So in Matthew chapter 4, now Jesus had been in the wilderness for 40 days. Guess who shows up? Here he comes again. That guy won't leave anybody alone. We won't leave anybody alone. And chapter 4, it says, Jesus had been led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be, the devil showed up. The devil showed up. It says, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. And that's what Jesus said. He says, it is written. I like what he said. It is written. It is written. He didn't try and sit there and have this long dissertation and argument with the devil. He just said, it is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Second time, the devil had taken him up into the holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple. If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. But now, it's the devil says, it is written. Listen to this. Listen to what it says. And said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written. The devil knew what was written. But Jesus looked at him and says, yeah, you may know what's written, but I'm going to give you the word back to you. It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Then the Bible says, he taketh him up to high, showed him the whole kingdom of the world. And once again, Jesus had to deal with him. And he says, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall he. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. If you are gonna fight the devil, you're gonna have to fight him with God's word. You're gonna have to fight him with God's word. You're not gonna, and to understand something about the written word, what I'm thinking about that, what I wrote down was, you're gonna have to know the word of God. You got to know the word of God. You cannot pick this Bible up once a week and think you know the word of God. Okay? I wrote down some things here. I said, you know what? You got to come to the point that you learn the word of God. To learn the word of God. To become more familiar with it. The more you read the word of God, you meditate on the word of God, the stronger you will become. The Bible said what? Study to show thou shalt approve. A workman that needeth not be ashamed. Study. You got to read the word of God. You got to pray the word of God. The Bible says what? Pray without ceasing. He says, listen, when you just pray, even when you don't know what to pray for, the Spirit will show you what to pray for. Understand something. You're going to have to read the word. You're going to have to pray the word. Understand. You're going to have to hear the word. What does hear the word means? That means I'm going to have to come to the house of God to hear the word of God. People tell me at work all the time, oh, I'm going to stay home and listen to such and such on the radio. I'm going to listen to them on the television. What you're really saying in that situation is two things. God, you come to me. I'm not coming to you. That's what you're really saying when you start saying, well, I don't need to go to church. I don't need to hang out with them. I get whatever I need through the television. But how much other junk they get through the television too? Then I get mad at them. I'm telling you the truth, I get mad. I say, okay, that's fine. You can send them all your money. You can pay your tithes to them. I always tell them, I say, now when you die, you call them, tell somebody, call them up, have them come preach your funeral. See if they come. See if I'm being honest with somebody. See if they'll show up. But you got to come to the house of God to hear the word of God. Let me tell you something. You get out there, you're going to find a bunch of things that's not the truth. We live in a day and age that you want to find the truth. You got to come. What did he say? Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. He said, you got to repent. You got to be baptized. You got to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Oh, you got to be sanctified. Otherwise, you're not going. Let me tell you this morning. There ain't but one name out there that's going to save you. And that's Jesus' name. In this day and age. I don't care what they tell you about it. Now, not only that, you got to talk about the word. What about it? The Bible says what? They overcame them, the devil, by what? The testimony. The testimony is to remind somebody that what God has done for you. You got to be able to say, let me tell you how God brought me through the week. Let me tell you what God has done for me. You got to get to the point that all you can say is, let me tell you. Oh, you got to tell somebody. Listen. When God has done something for you, he's lined it up just, you got to find somebody and tell them how good God is. Then finally, I wrote down, you got to sing the word. You know, we don't sing, let me tell you something. We really don't, we sing in the shower. We sing in the shower, but we really ought to walk around singing to ourselves and reminding ourselves how good God has been to us. You know, I was here on Friday night. I had a good time with in the back, in the corner, trying to act like a little kid. I started to ask him, could I come sit on the front row, but I thought I'd be out of place. But I was thinking about that when I was sitting out there and thinking about this whole thing. You know, when the little kids, you used to sing that song, oh, Jesus loves me, this I know. When's the last time we as an adult sung that to ourselves to remind ourselves that Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Oh, I'm trying to tell somebody something this morning, that Jesus loves you.
I'm telling you today, Jesus loves you. You now, once you begin to understand, I've heard the word, I've prayed the word, I've heard the word, I've talked the word, I've seen the word. Now you got to take it and apply it. You can do all that, but you're going to have to do, that becomes the point, you're going to have some application. Application means now that I know what I'm supposed to do, I'm going to have to put it in action. You can put it in action. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. As Paul writes to the church at Corinth, he says something interesting in verse 6. Let me read it. He says what in verse 12? Chapter 6. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought unto the power of any. Paul said, that's a bunch of things that I can do. I can do, but I'm not going to do them. I'm not going to do those things. Look at chapter 10. He comes back and tells it again. Chapter 10, verse 23, he goes over it again. He says what? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. What did Paul say? Paul says, listen, I can do a bunch of things out there, but I'm not, a lot of them not going to help me to get to where I'm trying to go. You got to get to the point that you understand where you're trying to go, who you're trying to go with, and leave the rest of that stuff alone. Because you got to have self-control. You know, when you're younger, you're a little kid, and you got to go study. You can find 9 real reasons. Oh, I'll do it later. Don't you want to do your homework now? Oh, I just want to play. I just want to go outside for 20 minutes, just 30 minutes. I want to go play. 30 minutes turns into an hour. It gets dark on you. Then you come in the house, and it's 9 o'clock. When I was a little kid, because we had to be back in before the street light came on. Y'all, most of y'all don't know anything about before the street lights. But one time in life, there was no street lights. Brothers, because they shaking their head, they knew there was no street lights. So when I was a little kid, we tried to fix the problem about the street lights. We got some rocks. We're going to knock the street light out. We didn't understand it had a cover over it, so we could never knock it out. But understand something. So you said at 9 o'clock, now listen, you got to do your homework. I'm sleepy. I'm tired. I want to go to bed. I'm hungry. Understand something. You will put your effort where your priorities are. So that's what self-control about. Self-control that says, yeah, I want to go outside and play, but there's something more important. Self-control says, I want to sleep, but it's time for me to get up and read my Bible. It's time for me to get up and pray. Understand something. That flesh that you're warring with, it's trying to get you to do everything. What does the Bible say? For we war in this flesh. The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These two are contrary. They're always at war. Let me tell you something. They're going to be at war until you take your last breath. No matter how much you get tired of looking at your flesh going, I'm tired of fighting. I'm trying to beat it down. What did Paul say? Listen, I've got to wrestle with this thing every day. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I'll show you what it says. Let me read it. Verse 25. And every man that strives for mastery is tempered in all ways. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. We in a corruptible crown. Uncorruptible. I therefore so run not as uncertain. So fight I not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it unto subjection. Lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away. Go back to verse 25. Give me verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate, self-controlled in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we are incorruptible. What he's saying? They chasing the things of the world. You ever ask yourself for a baseball player who makes it to the major league, how much time and effort they put in? They put in a lot of years. That at the end of a career, what do they have? You think about a CEO of a company. How many years they put to get to the top? What is he saying? But they did it. They had self-control because they knew what they wanted. But they're chasing something that's corruptible. But we chase something that's incorruptible. Incorruptible. Understand something. If they made a decision to chase the things of the flesh. In the old days, they used to talk about building your ladder and climbing your ladder. When you get to the top, you found it up against the wrong wall. See, people don't talk about that anymore. Because they don't convince everybody, you can get to heaven any kind of way. You can't get to heaven any kind of way. No way you can get to St. Louis any kind of way. But here, understand something. You got to get to the point that self-control, okay? Self-control will never come until you get to the point that you know what you want. And the second thing about self-control, you'll never know self-control until it's tested. Everybody can talk about what they're going to do, what they would do if they're in this situation, that situation. But you really don't know until you get there. You really don't know. Let me tell you something. You have to figure out if the prize is worth it. If the prize is worth it. As I told somebody, a friend of mine yesterday, I sent him a text. I say, listen, the prize is always at the end of the process. A little kid wants to eat, like me, I want to eat my dessert before I eat my meal. That's saying I want the prize before I go through the process. It's the process that you have to go through to get to the prize. Don't fight the process. God is using the process to develop you into what he wants you to be. Sometimes we become so focused up on the prize that we want to circumvent the process. Jesus reminded us, if we're going to do it, we have to run the race. Why? And how? The right way. If you come in any other way, you are a thief. But you got to come in his way. But you're going to have to make up in your mind, and I can't make it up for you. You have to make up your mind that I'm going to live for God no matter what comes my way. What comes your way? Ask yourself a question. What is heaven worth to you? What is heaven worth to you? What is it worth? What are you willing to give up to get to heaven? Turn to Romans chapter 12 before I come to a close. Correction, go to Romans chapter 13. Give me verse 14 as I come to a close. Paul writes to the church. He speaks in Romans chapter 13. But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, once you start living for God, keep living for God. What does he say? What man who put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom? Don't look back. Look ahead to you. Look ahead to where you're trying to go. One of the greatest mistakes the Israelites made, as I come to a close, when they came out of Egypt, every time something happened, there was a trial or tribulation, their first answer was, we want to go back to Egypt. We want to go back to Egypt. You're going to have to get to the point that, as I tell people, you would make up your mind and say, I'd rather die a free man in the wilderness than to be a slave in Egypt. I'd rather be a free man living for God. Didn't be bound by the things of the world. Understand, the Bible tells us that which is seen is temporal, but that which is not seen is eternal. I'm chasing those things that are eternal. I'm chasing those things that belong to God. Oh, can you stand as we come to a close? Praise him. You got to get to the point that you understand something. God has given you everything you need to make it to heaven. To make it to heaven. Before you find yourself in a position, make up in your mind that I'm going to live for God no matter what may come my way. In the old days, we used to sing that song, it'll be worth it all. It'll be worth it all. I'm telling somebody here today, I don't know where you are, but if you're thinking about walking out the door, I'm telling you, it'll be worth it all. It'll be worth it all one day. Oh, hallelujah. It's got to be worth it all for somebody, for all of us one day. Oh, it's going to be worth it all. Just understand something. Understand what I'm telling you today. What you're walking through is temporary. It's temporary. When I was in training, we used to always say, you know what? It's a temporary sacrifice for a long-term gain. Whatever you're going through, it's temporary. It's temporary. It's temporary. How long is eternity? I don't know how long eternity is, but I can tell you, it's going to be worth it all when we're there for a long time. We're not going to worry about daylight savings time. We ain't going to worry about changing who the president is. We know the Lamb is going to be the light. Oh, hallelujah. The Lamb is going to be the light. I'm telling somebody today as we close, I want you to hold on. I want you to stay fast. I want you to stay in the church. I want you to go to heaven with us. Oh, hallelujah. Shall we pray as we close? Oh, precious Heavenly Father. Great God of heaven, there is no God like you, Heavenly Father. Father, we've come into this sanctuary, Father, today to lift up your name, to give you praise and glory and honor, Father. Father, we have not but fallen flesh, Father, but your spirit dwells within us, Father. Lord, take our hand today. Lead us and guide us and direct us, Father. Father, when we feel we can't go another step, Father, let us look up unto the hills from whence cometh our help. Our help cometh from you, Lord. You created the heavens and the earth, Father. Now, Father, go with us throughout the remainder of this service, Father. Give us you praise and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. See you back for pre-service prayer.